In 1834, a young cabinet maker named Edward Moat was in his workshop. He paused to jot down a few words that had unexpectedly come to mind. And as he wrote them down, he had no idea that those simple words would become the chorus of an enduring hymn that would be sung by the church for generations. These are the words: "On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand." Have you ever felt like the world we live in is basically all built on sinking sand? Does it ever seem like the very moment you finally think you have it all figured out, what is truly good, what is truly right and trustworthy, that everything seems to shift again like sand beneath your feet? Maybe that has something to do with living in the age of the 24-hour news cycle. It's weird how distracting it is, how challenging it is, how anxiety-inducing it is to kind of know, usually it's not the good stuff, but every bad thing that's happening around the world. Maybe it's the unavoidable effect of our culture's never-ending mood swings. Our culture is like an adolescent. Whatever the case, it's difficult to argue with the Greek philosopher Heraclitus, who said, "The only constant in life is change." The only constant in life is change. And if you've ever wondered what you can truly count on, or whose words you can fully trust in a world that seems so uncertain, you're not alone. The psalmist, King David, wrestled with that same thing in his day as he meditated on the law. So too the apostle Peter. He wrestled with this tension as he considered the words of Jesus. And the good news for us this morning is that they came to a conclusion and offered us words of wisdom and hope that I think we can grab onto and build our lives on as well. So if you have a Bible with you, go ahead and open up to Psalm 119. We're going to continue in our journey through this deep chapter of the book of Psalms. We're going to read verses 89 through 96 this morning. The stanza is titled Lamed. And if you haven't been here before as part of this series, welcome. You're jumping right in the middle. That's okay. I'm glad you're here. Let me pray before I read this. Father, I just want to agree with the not only the prayer that was prayed by Carolyn as the team wrapped up this morning, but I just agree with the words of praise that we sang about who you are, about your character and your nature. And God, I'm just struck by you're never changing us, because I'm somebody that changes all the time, and our culture changes all the time, and it can be exhausting. And so this morning, I just ask that you would allow us to be still, to know that you are God, beyond just that being information, that would be a truth that we're somehow able to treasure and hide inside of us, that we can revisit when the world seems to be shifting. Just ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you do something a little different? Would you stand with me as I read from God's word this morning? This is Psalm 119, verses 89 through 96. "Your word, Lord, is eternal. It stands firm in the heavens. Your faithfulness continues through all generations. You establish the earth, and it endures. Your laws endure to this day, for all things serve you. If your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have preserved my life. Save me, for I am yours. I have sought out your precepts. The wicked are waiting to destroy me, but I will ponder your statutes. To all perfection, I see a limit, but your commands are boundless." Please be seated. This stanza that we just read, it begins with a powerful declaration that I think really just kind of cuts through the noise of our ever-shifting world. The psalmist says, "Your word, Lord, is eternal. It stands firm in the heavens." David isn't speaking theoretically here. He's writing out of his life experience. I mentioned a few times in the last month or so that I've earlier this year, I was reading through the life of David. And man, he had quite the life. The longer he walked with God, the more convinced he became of God's unshakable truth, that and how his word would remain, how his word would stand firm. When everything else in life was in flux, when he was taken from being a little shepherd boy, a poor nobody, to becoming king of all Israel, when his enemies rose up against him, when he celebrated with family and friends, or when those same family and friends stabbed him in the back and betrayed him, when he stood firm in his convictions, or when he fell flat on his face, giving in to temptation. In the midst of his ever-shifting, ever-changing life, he recognized that God's word was true and remained. And this morning, I want to walk you through a little bit of what David has to say here in this this prayer of wisdom. But I also want to look at a moment in the life of the Apostle Peter in John 6, where he comes to essentially the same conclusion as David, but with a little bit of a different wrinkle. These are two very different people living at very different times under very different circumstances, but they came to the same truth. And these are the three truths. I guess I'll give you a little spoiler alert here. Number one, God's word is eternal and unchanging. Number two, God's word is life-giving and sustaining. And number three, Jesus is the word who gives eternal life. I want to begin with that first one. God's word is eternal and unchanging. Again, this is the beginning of this prayer psalm. It's a declaration. Did you know that it's okay to tell God things about who he is when you're praying? I don't want to get too lost and take a bunch of your time, because I actually went back and watched my sermon just last night. Yesterday, I had a friend invite me to the Syracuse Mets game, and amazing, top of the first inning, watching them give up 6 runs, and it's like, this is going to be a long night. But I had a free soda, and I don't drink soda, but I did. And so at 2 in the morning, I need something to do, because I cannot fall asleep. I watched my message, because it seems to put other people to sleep, so I thought I'd give it a try. Anyway, you don't have to feel bad about that. I'm the one that's preaching. I watched my message. The whole point of that was to say, I sometimes go off on rabbit trails. Case in point. Where was I? God's word is eternal and unchanging. Your word, Lord, is eternal. It stands firm in the heavens. This, I think for David, this is like a deep breath for a weary soul, because it reminds him that God's word doesn't adapt to human agendas. It's not redefined by cultural shifts or by trends. It doesn't change, and it never expires. And David continues, your faithfulness continues through all generations. That word all is important. You have established the earth, and it endures. What he's doing is he's talking about what lasts forever. As far as he could see, the only thing that seemed to last forever was the world, the earth. Like, the people that are on it, they come and they go. The plants that are on it, they come and they go. The animals come and go. Seasons come and go. The earth seems to endure, but not like God's law. Your laws endure to this day, for all things serve you. So even this world that you created serves you. And one of the lessons that David seemed to learn over and over again, if it's possible to learn a lesson, but then to have to relearn it, and then to have to relearn it, and then to have to relearn it, David did that. And I appreciate that a lot, because that's how I am sometimes. The lesson that he learned over and over and over again is that God is God, and David is not. And I think for each one of us in this room, that's an important lesson to learn, that God is God, and I am not. Then David says in verses 92 and 93, if your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have preserved my life. If your law had not been my delight. Well, David, as I look at your life, there were definitely times where it didn't seem like you were delighting in the law of the Lord. It seemed like you were wandering off and doing your own thing. And that's exactly the point. David had given his heart to the Lord. At one point in Scripture, God says of David that he is a man after my own heart. And if you're like me, a little bit cynical, you're like, God, do you remember that whole thing with Bathsheba? What about that time? Was he a man after your heart? And here's the thing. God knows you better than you know you. And when you have given him your heart, it is possible for your heart to be drawn away, for your eyes to stray, for you to depart and move away from God as much as you can. And for God to still say, he is mine. She is mine. This is my daughter. This is my son. They belong to me. And if you've ever been an earthly parent, you know that there are times your kids go astray. There are times that they choose to do, and you don't just say, well, that one's out. hope the other two turn out good because that one is dead to me. And God is not like that in the least. There is a point where David comes to where he says, the law of the Lord is my delight. And he means it. And there are several points where he comes to where he strays away from that thing that he knows and believes to be most true. And I would say, church, that's good news, not only for David, that's good news for us. That God doesn't say, you know, one strike and you're out. Or two strikes, you're out. Or three strikes and you're out. He says, I would have perished in my affliction. What was David's affliction? I mean, he was the king. How can the king be afflicted? Well, the king can be afflicted when, as the most powerful person in the whole nation, your sons conniving? They are plotting behind your back to take your throne from you. The people that you feel are closest to your heart. Again, David gets a little bit of a taste of his own medicine in that way, but that's affliction when your family and friends betray you. It's okay. We're going to all make it. So the second thing that David, I think, wants us to see is that God's word is not only eternal and unchanging, but that God's word is life-giving and sustaining. David doesn't just say that your word helps me. He says it saves him. It's not a Band-Aid. It's not a temporary elixir. It's not like wine that makes the heart glad. It is life itself. It saves me. It was a lifeline for David. Sorry. Just came to a bunch of stuff that I thought I think I just said. In the New Testament, there's a moment where Peter comes to the same conclusion as David. Like I said, there's a little bit of a different wrinkle in Peter's case. And if you want to flip over to John chapter 6, you can. It's a long story, so I'm just going to kind of summarize it for you because I really just want to think about two things that Peter said. But in John chapter 6, you guys all know the miracle of Jesus feeding the 5,000 with some kid's Happy Meal, right? He takes his fish and his bread, and he breaks it, and he prays, and everybody is filled, and they collect 12 baskets full of leftovers. Pretty amazing. Wouldn't it have been cool to be there for that moment? How do you think that, like, what would you have done when you got home that day from that experience?
Told everyone about it.
Yep. It's exactly what you would do. You would tell everybody that would listen, and some of those people would be like, prove it. And you'd be like, let's go see him again. He did it once. I bet he'll do it again. And that's what they did. They took off to find him the next day. People were amazed, but instead of seeking Jesus for who he was, they followed him hoping for another magic trip, hoping for another meal. And when they caught up with him across the lake the next day, Jesus confronted them on that. He calls them out. He says, you're not looking for me because you saw the signs. You're not looking for me for truth. You're looking for me because you ate the loaves and your bellies were full. And so he takes that as a teachable moment. He begins to teach them something deeper, something more difficult, not only for them to wrap their minds around, but for them to accept. He told them not to work for temporary food, but for food that endures to eternal life. And when they asked for that kind of food, they said, well, yesterday you gave us the food that worked for a little while, but we're kind of hungry again. You give us that food that satisfies for eternity. We'd like some of that. And when they asked for that bread, Jesus said plainly, I am the bread of life. And this confused and offended many, in part because it sounded an awful lot like some pagan things that they had heard of in other cultures that they thoroughly despised. So Jesus was kind of leaning into, maybe they thought he was leaning into something that they thought was forbidden. But then Jesus, I think he explains it pretty well, but I'm on this side of history. Jesus explained to them that he had come down to heaven, just like the manna that had come down from heaven. He said eternal life came through believing in him. And even then, more provocatively, he said that unless the people ate his flesh and drank his blood, they could have none of the life that he offered them. And that was a bridge too far for a lot of people. The Roman Catholic Church has a belief that when you take the elements of the bread and the cup, that the moment that you receive that element, it literally becomes the body and blood of Jesus Christ. Most Protestants don't believe that. We believe it's more that there may be something on a mystical level that is happening there with the presence of Christ, but it's more of a remembrance, as Jesus said. It's more of a symbol. But this was a new thing for these people who were listening to Jesus. What is he talking about? Eating his flesh and drinking his blood. And again, it sounded more and more like the pagans. And so a lot of them left. They were like, yeah, this teaching is too hard. It like translated, this guy's off his rocker. This is not right. There's something, this is not good. We know better. We know better than this guy. And so they grumbled and they argued, and one by one they walked away. Might have been quicker if I just read it, but there you go. And so what began as a crowd chasing after a miracle ended with a crowd abandoning a Messiah that they couldn't understand. And as the crowds were leaving and Jesus is watching them disperse, he turns to the 12 disciples and says to them, do you want to leave too? Are you going to leave as well? And Peter responds with a confession for the ages. In verses 68 and 69, he says this, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God. This wasn't just Peter, hoping for an attaboy for giving the right answer. This wasn't just fishing for some kind of statement. It was a declaration. Peter doesn't even, he and this was something Peter was really good at. He was pretty good at making declarations and kind of being spot on, but not really fully understanding what he was saying. Like, he knew that the truth was there, but he just wasn't quite sure all that was involved with what he said, right? When he, remember the other time when he said, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And here he says, who else are we going to go to? Where else will we go? You alone have the words of eternal life. He doesn't fully understand what Jesus was talking about with eating his flesh and drinking his blood, but he knows one thing for sure. There's nowhere else to go. No one else in this shifting sand of a world that they're living in, no one else has the words of life. No one else has the truth that Jesus has. He doesn't just have the words of life. He is the word of life. And in verse 69, that's where Peter moves from dependence to conviction. He says, we have come to believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. I love that believe and know, because it's like we believe that this is who you are, and we've seen enough now that we know. And so we're going to stay. This is our declaration. We are confident in who you are. That phrase, Holy One of God. Well, even in that phrase, come to believe and know, I think it paints a picture of Peter's journey. There wasn't instant certainty about who Jesus was. And maybe that's something that some of you in here are wrestling with. Maybe you're here and you're just like, you know what? I come with a family member who totally buys into this Jesus thing and I'm still checking it out. Or maybe you're here and you're like, you know, I believe, but like, how much of this am I supposed to, like, how does this all work out? I believe there's something to Jesus, but I'm just not sure all that's entailed there in who he is. Our faith is a journey. And it's a journey of deepening trust and experience. And then Peter uses this title, the Holy One of God, which is rich in its meaning. It's not a casual compliment. It's a recognition of Jesus' identity, that he is set apart, that he is sent from God, that he is full of divine holiness and authority. And so what we see here is Peter isn't staying because Jesus' words are easy. He's staying because he believes he understands who Jesus is. And he alone has the words of life. So we recently had the 4th of July and all of the stuff that comes with that. There was a little bit of rain, I guess, around these parts. I wasn't here for the 4th of July, but did any fireworks shows get canceled or anything like that? No? Okay, good. Good. Well, hopefully y'all... have you ever seen a little kid that's not prepared when the first boom goes off? Like a little kid who's running around, and this is so great, and I love this whole holiday, and let's find some more ice cream, and then bam! What do they do usually? What's that? Cry, that's one thing, but where what do? They just hit the dirt, maybe, for a second? Where do they go? They run to their parents. Yeah, usually it's the mom. The dad was just like, grow up! Suck it up. They run to their parents because they're afraid, right? They don't fully understand what just happened, but they trust the arms of their parents to hold them because somehow there's safety there. And I think that this is, in some way, I think that's kind of the picture you see with Peter. He says to Christ, like, I don't fully understand, but I know that I'm safe. And I know that you are the one who holds the words of life. So I'm coming to you. These are two different confessions, one from the psalmist David, thinking about the law of God, but not just God's law, but how his character and how his consistency is displayed in the law or articulated in the law. And one who is Peter, who has heard the verbal words of Jesus and yet says the person of Christ is not just the words you speak, it's that you are the word. If your word had not been my delight, I would have perished. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Their hope is found in nothing less than Jesus' blood, tenderness. He's the good news. And this invitation is for all of us. So what do their conclusions mean for us? What are we supposed to do? Or what should we be moved to do as we consider the words of the psalmist, the words of Peter? There's three things that came to mind for me. Number one, this is going to sound churchy, but delight in the word. Delight in this word and delight in Jesus Christ, the living word, who lives in you through the Holy Spirit. Delight in his ways. That's not the end of it. You can't see the dash in my sentence. Delight in the word even before you understand it. That's important. Like the psalmist said, let God be your joy and your nourishment, even when you don't fully understand how all that works. Like Peter, who said, I don't know exactly how to eat your flesh and drink your blood, but if you say that, that's what I need to do, all right? Show me. And it turned out it was a little bit easier than he thought it was going to be. Number two. So if number one is delight in the word even before you understand it, number two is stay when it gets difficult. Stick around. Peter chose Jesus not because everything made sense, but because he tasted enough to know that there was no better place to go. And it's easy to walk away when we're confused, when we feel like the answers aren't, they don't satisfy to the degree that I want them to. I want to know all the details. Have you ever had a conversation with somebody, a faith conversation with somebody who takes that mindset, like, if I don't understand everything, if God doesn't reveal it all to me right now, I'm not gonna believe. And you just want to say, look, if God were to reveal it all to you right now, it wouldn't matter because you would just explode because you couldn't contain it all. It's like trying to pour an ocean into a thimble. Number three, build your life on the Holy One of God. If you delight in his word, even before you understand it, which means meditate on it, trust it, when you run across things in it that you're like, this is a hard truth. Look, that's one of the biggest, I mean, I don't want to use the word apostasy, but the one thing that trips people up and makes them think like, I just can't do this Christianity thing, or I've got to find a different place, or I can't hold to this as my truth source. I can say there's some good principles in here, but I can't hold to this fully because I read things in here that I'm like, that's a hard teaching. Maybe it's hard because you don't fully understand it yet. Maybe it's hard because it's hard. Christ didn't say, come to me, all who are looking for an easy pathway. But he said, all who are weary, and you will find rest. Stay when it gets hard, and then build your life on what you're learning, what you see. Let your faith deepen from belief into knowing, knowing that he is who he says he is, that he alone is the word of eternal life. So this morning, as you see behind me, we are going to receive communion. And as we consider this table, I believe that this table is a continuation of Peter's confession. When we take the bread and the cup, we are saying with our actions what Peter said with his mouth. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Not just that, but we have come to believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. And so before you approach the table this morning, before you receive the elements, I would encourage you to ask yourself, do you believe? Don't receive these elements simply because this is a part of your tradition. It's what you do when you come to church. If they offer the cracker and the juice, or the bread and the wine, I'm going to partake. Because that's what we do when we're at church. Actually, the scripture has warnings about that. It says it's like you're eating and drinking judgment upon yourself because you're entering into something that you don't understand and you're not even willing to kind of take the time to think about it. But ask yourself, do you believe that Jesus not only has the words of eternal life, but that he is the eternal word of life? I don't think it's an accident that Peter said those words just after Jesus had spoken of his body and his blood. The crowd was confused, but Jesus was preparing them for this moment, the moment that we celebrate and remember today. I think in this we find a reminder of the eternal word that became flesh and that gave himself for us. That through his broken body and his poured out blood, we have life. We have forgiveness. We have hope. And so as we come to the table, again, I wish there was a way to articulate how this it is more than just a ritual, how this moment can be a revelation. But however you would word it, if you consider who Jesus is and you believe that he is who he says he is, I would just, in the quiet of this room, you don't have to say any words out loud, but I would encourage you to speak to God and make your proclamation who you believe he is and what you believe he's accomplished on your behalf. And then respond in joy and in obedience by taking the bread and receiving the cup. His body, which was broken for us, his blood, which was poured out for the forgiveness of our sins. The word become flesh to be broken for us that we might be made whole in relationship with God the Father. I'm going to have the team come up and just realize that I hadn't asked them yet, but Art and Molly, if you guys would come up here and help me out. Bob and Donna, would you guys mind coming up here? If you never received communion here at New Hope, the way this works is you, when you're ready, you can just come down these two center aisles and take the elements, go back around to the outside, just take them back to your seat, and once everybody's been served, we'll all eat and drink together, okay? There's a little bowl here that Donald will have. You can come to her as well and get that. I've been to some really neat high church worship services where they do that a lot better than we just did. I like the fact that God looks at our heart, that this isn't a performance. And I just think it's a good picture of our life. I am so heartened. The only thing that's sticking with me about the stuff that I just read, or the thing that just continues to hit my heart, is David. How he, time and time again, did dumb stuff. And then, like, recently I've been reading the story of his son, Solomon, who God gave all the wisdom in the world to. And he did dumb stuff. And then a few hundred years later, this fisherman comes along and meets the Son of God in the flesh, begins to follow him for a few years. And over again, he does dumb stuff. I just kind of feel like it's part of our heritage. But praise God for that, because honestly, like, I do dumb stuff. And the dumbest thing I do is wander away from the God who created me, who knows me, who offers me, shows me the way of life, and then yet is gracious and patient when I wander, and faithful when I figure it out and return. We only do this once a month at New Hope, even though the scripture says as often as you get together. We're not sure what that means, but I'm thankful that at least once a month I have a physical reminder of, hey, turn around. Look at your steps. What direction are you heading? And make a course correction. And I don't have to worry that there won't be mercy. Because God's word remains. His truth is eternal. His promises will outlast this earth. And Jesus said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. And this is my blood, which is poured out for the forgiveness of your sin. That you might be made whole in my brokenness, that you might be reconciled to the Father by my sacrifice, that you may know life, and that you may have it to the full." Let's eat and drink together, church. We're going to close with a hymn of faith. Would you stand with us as the team leads us?
Thank you.
May that truth be in your heads and in your hearts, and may your praise of him be on your lips as you go away from this place this morning. God bless you as you go, New Hope Church.